Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 tonight. We've been all over the Bible, and there's a reason for that. I'll talk about that a little bit, but we have pretty much finished the material pertaining to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that 1,000-year time period in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. But now we'll continue where we left off, reading in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and verse number 7, where the Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Okay, we're going to read a little bit more, but before we do, let me just say a few things here. In spite of what you might read from the commentators and the prophecy lecturers and so on, as to who Gog and Magog are, you've probably heard all kinds of things about who they represent. And I've told you before that we should not change the Bible to match the world maps that are available today and make Gog and Magog to be the nation, some nation that presently exists in the world today. And that's correct. That's good, sound practice. But I want you to notice, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 8, which we just read, that Gog and Magog actually represent any and all nations of the earth. Okay, can you see that? I mean, this is one of those cases where the Bible just answers the Bible. The questions we had about it before are answered in the Bible. But here you see, when Satan goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, it says, right after it says that, four quarters of the earth, notice there's a comma, Gog and Magog. Okay, do you know why you cannot pin down why you cannot identify Gog and Magog? It's because Gog and Magog stand for the nations, plural, of the earth. Which ones exactly? Well, the Bible says that, for example, Jesus was going to be betrayed, correct? Okay, but it was Judas Iscariot who volunteered to do the job. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to the cross to die, according to the scriptures. But it was some Roman soldiers who volunteered to do the deed. So similarly, there will be a company that will attack Jerusalem and will seek to exterminate the Israelite nation during the Great Tribulation. But let's not be too quick to name them. You may want to wait and see who it is that volunteers and then falls under that name Gog and Magog. That's what Revelation chapter 20 verse 8 says, that the Gog and Magog stands for the nations of the earth that band together to attack Jerusalem. Okay, let's read some more. Okay, he will gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so a couple of curious notes before we start in with the subject tonight. As you read Revelation 20, you get the blessings of the earth during Messiah's reign, the fulfillment of the prophecies to Abraham and to David, the removal of the curse on creation, the new covenant with Israel and Judah. These and other subjects of deep interest that fill the prophetic writings, though they're absent in Revelation. Did you notice? I mean, there's a mention that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. And then we jump right back to Satan being loosed and the white throne judgment and so on and so forth. And then we go to the glories of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. But man, in the book of Revelation, earth is the scene of judgment. From start to finish in the book of Revelation, earth is the scene of judgment. Therefore, the blessings, as far as Revelation are concerned, if you're going to find them, they lie outside the boundaries of earth, and the judgments and the wrath lie within the boundaries or upon the earth. And that's why all those things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks about the millennium, well, we haven't been in Revelation, have we? Well, we jumped from Revelation chapter 4, and then we were all over the Bible. That's because we've had to go back into the other prophetic writings. We couldn't get the information from the book of Revelation because Revelation deals with God's judgment upon the earth and upon mankind. But there's a lot of information that we did find concerning that millennial kingdom. You also read in Peter's epistle that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And according to the books that have been written on zoology, snakes have been known to live 24 hours after their heads are cut off. So here the Lord takes the head of the world empire, the devil, cuts him off from mankind, locks him up for 1,000 years, but no sooner does he show up at the end of that 1,000-year millennial day than it's just right back to business as usual for the devil and for the human race. And it's, I don't know how you feel about it, but to me it's amazing how easily man is deceived and how quickly man is deceived. You say, well, I can't believe after all that millennial kingdom and all that glory on earth and how good things are going to be for that whole time, can't believe that as soon as Satan is loosed, that mankind goes after him. Hard to believe. Well, is it? I mean, wait a minute. Without a sin nature, mankind went after that serpent in the garden, didn't he? Didn't she? Okay. Well, the millennium's not going to be better than the Garden of Eden was, and mankind will not be near as good in the millennial kingdom as he was in the garden. And if Satan could deceive innocent Adam and his wife there in that perfect setting where God had placed them, he's not going to have any trouble with the human race, with Adam's descendants, when he comes back at the end of that millennial kingdom. Okay, so there's 7 reasons that I came up with. You can probably think of some others, but I put 7 reasons in your notes there why Satan is loosed. Maybe you've wondered, why would God do that? Why would God turn him loose? He's where he belongs. But he turns him loose at the end of that 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the reasons? What are the reasons I have here? Number one, Satan is loosed so that God can prove to mankind, finally and forever, that peace and security cannot save the human race. I mean, politicians and world leaders and educators today, they believe, man, if we could just have peace on earth and rid the world of war, rid the world of violence and crime, well, then mankind would elevate himself to that place where God would be seen in humanity. And for 1,000 years, you have a world with no war, no crime, no violence, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And as soon as the devil shows up again, man goes right after that bait just like he always has. Peace and security won't save. That proves it. Number two, Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, so man can learn that a righteous environment cannot save. If you had all the right rules and all the right regulations and all the right standards and all the right commandments, but in your heart you did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, no sooner did you leave that environment, no sooner is that environment changed, then the hog goes right back to her wallowing in the mire. Every one of us knows, if you know anything about at all about the work of Lester Roloff, well, you'd thank God for what God used Brother Roloff to accomplish in the lives of young people in the United States of America. I mean, Lester Roloff, his ministry, it was all about the rules, man. He had the regulations, he had the Bible memorization, he had the discipline, he had the separation from the things of this world. But you and I both know that there are young men, there are young women that came out of his program, and within 6 months or within a year, those kids were right back into the sin, all the sin that they were in before they went into the program. Okay, why is that? Well, because a righteous environment cannot change the human heart. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to change the human heart. And so peace and security can't save. Peace and security can't save, okay? All right, peace and security. That was number two. Peace and security cannot save. 1,000 years of righteousness on the earth cannot save. Okay. Number three, good government can't save. Okay. If you're an American, you might be a Republican or you might be a Democrat. If you're Filipino, for the best I could study it out, you might affiliate with any one of seven political parties. India seems like it's much more complicated. It has national parties, state parties, hundreds of regional parties that you can choose from. But, I mean, you might be an independent, you might be a libertarian, you might be a communist. I don't know what your political leanings are. I don't know who you think would be the best leader to solve the problems of your nation or of the world. But I'm telling you, with the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne, with the body of Christ governing on this earth, with the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, for 1,000 years, the greatest government that has ever been known, a government that lasts for 10 centuries, yet as soon as the devil comes back on the scene, man is right back where he is today. Proving what? Good government cannot change the human heart. Number four, if Satan being loosed proves anything, Satan being loosed and gathering this army to lead one last revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ proves once for all that mankind is not basically good. People have this idea that everybody is really good, but there's just a few bad things about them, you know, that cause them trouble. Well, that is diametrically opposed. I mean, that is completely opposite to what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The Bible teaches that the imaginations of man are only evil from his youth up. Continually, the Bible says. And for 1,000 years, man has everything that God can give him. Man has every advantage that God has to offer. God has solved the world's problems. But there's one problem that God cannot solve. He cannot solve the problem of the unregenerate human nature, where that unregenerate human does not repent and turn his heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he is prey for the devil, even after 1,000 years of peace on earth, goodwill to man. So man is not basically good. man's basic instinct is to do wrong. And all it takes is a little bit of leadership on the part of the devil, and away he goes. Number five, man does not naturally seek God. You say, how do you know that? Well, think about it. For 1,000 years, God, he's right there on the throne in Jerusalem. So no need for faith, no need for belief in the unseen, no need to trust in the supernatural revelation of the Holy Bible, because he's right there on the throne. I mean, you can walk there, you can ride, you can travel, you can go there, you can stand at his feet and look up and see the nail wounds in his hand. You can look and see where the crown of thorns was beaten into his brow. You can see his radiant glory, the way he appeared in the transfiguration. You can hear the words out of his mouth. There's God right there, available to everyone on earth. And no sooner does the devil show up, he can go to any of the four corners of the earth and convince men that they ought to go to Jerusalem and overthrow him. Why? Because man does not naturally seek God. And I'll show you in just a few minutes what the problem is. Okay, so man does not naturally seek God. We're going to see the reason for that a little bit later here. All right, number six, Satan being loosed at the end of the 1,000 years proves if there was a purgatory, if there was such a thing, it wouldn't make any difference. If there was a temporary place of punishment that you could get out of at some point, it would accomplish nothing, because Satan came out exactly the way he went in. He came out with the same heart, with the same mind, with the same attitude toward God and the same relationship to humanity, and he went back to doing what he was doing before. The fires of hell and the torments of hell did not affect the heart condition of Lucifer, and nor would they affect the heart condition of anybody else. All right, number seven, finally, hell does not change anyone. The only thing that changes the human heart is to be born again. The only way one can be born again is by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But guess what? There is no word of God in hell, and there is no gospel preaching in hell. Therefore, if you were in hell for a week, or a year, or a decade, or a century, or 1,000 years, well, you'd come out exactly like you were when you went in, because only the gospel can change the human heart, and there is no gospel in hell. Why doesn't God let everybody else out when he lets Satan out? Okay, well, because the leader is sufficient. He'll stand for the whole. He'll serve the purpose of proving what God once proved here. And so out comes the devil. And you know what he does? He takes up right where he left off, trying to deceive men and women. All right, so there's seven reasons. Maybe you can think of more, let me know. I'll add to the list. But let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8 now, and then Romans chapter 6. John chapter 8. And Romans chapter 6. In John 8, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in verse number 44, John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Okay, now, the lusts of your father, that is, there is something or there are some things in the heart of the devil that are common ground with something in the heart of the human race. The devil has something in each and every one of Adam's descendants that he can appeal to, something he can work with. The lusts of your father, That is, the same desires that are in the devil, they are found in the sons of Adam. Okay, let's read on in the same verse, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. All right, so several things from this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Satan has been around from the beginning. From the beginning. He's seen it all. He's done it all. He's been there. Okay. And number two, he was a murderer from the beginning. And yet, as best as I can tell, if you start in Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way to the end of the Bible, you won't find one place where Satan ever laid his hands on anybody and killed them. I can't find one time where he took a knife and plunged it into somebody's bosom. I can't find one time where the devil picked up a gun and shot anybody. I can't find one time where the devil ever took a rope and hung somebody from the rafters. He was a murderer from the beginning. And then notice, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Do you see from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that Satan, the devil, Lucifer, knows the truth? He has an acquaintance with an external set of facts, but the truth that he knows has not found a place in him. You know, all the liberal theologians that are attempting in the seminaries and the Bible colleges to tear down young men's faith in the Bible, those men have to know the faith of the Bible in order to attack it, as they do. And when the news media writes a story about fundamentalists, they have to know what fundamentalist Christianity stands for in order for them to be able to make fun of it and tear it down. When Hollywood blasphemes and ridicules biblical Christianity, they have to know what it is in order to adequately and accurately make fun of it. Well, the devil knows the truth, but the truth doesn't have any place in him. Now, who does he find then as his choice targets? It's not going to be men and women walking down the street who don't know the first thing about the Bible. No, his first targets are those who know the truth, but who refuse to allow that truth to penetrate their heart and their soul and become a part of them. Then the Bible says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, so we learn from that verse Satan's method of operation. He does not personally execute any of his victims. No, he just convinces them that if they follow the path of death, they won't die. Here, drink this. Come on, drink some more of it. It won't hurt you. Come on, drink a lot. It won't hurt you. I do it all the time. Come on, drink all you want. It's not going to do anything to you. You know, now does the devil, is he the one that put that man in the drunkard's grave? No, he just lies to the man so that the man will kill himself. Take these pills. They'll make you feel better. Take these pills. You'll get high. You'll feel good. Take these pills. You'll have a great trip. Well, does the devil grab that fellow and force his mouth open and pour those pills down his throat? No, he doesn't. Doesn't need to. He just lies to him. You know, it won't hurt you. It won't kill you. He gets the man to do the deed. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan is a murderer, and he operates in this fashion. He says, I'd like you to buy this particular item. Well, what is it? You don't have to submit to God. Oh, but Satan, if I rebel against God, I'll die. The Bible says so. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? Now, yeah, God clearly said in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. So how does the devil kill the race of Adam? How does the devil destroy the lives of men? He seeks to convince them they can sin without dying. They can rebel against God without paying the consequences. And if he can convince a man, if he can convince a woman of that lie, they're dead. They're dead. Genesis chapter 3 is next, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the heart of every citizen is a lust to disobey the laws of the land. In the heart of every man is a lust to disobey the commandments of God. In the heart of every woman is a lust and a desire to get out from under the headship of her husband. In the heart of every child is a lust and a desire to rebel against the authority of their parents. In the heart of everyone sitting in a church service is a lust and a desire to disregard and to disobey those who have the rule in the body of Christ. There is a heart desire to rebel against and to defy all forms of authority and leadership. That same heart desire is found in the devil. So Satan, whether he's loosed from hell or whether he sets his feet to walking on earth in the Garden of Eden, he's looking for the very same thing. He's not looking for people who don't know. He's looking for people whose hearts are not surrendered to what they do know. Genesis chapter 3 will show us this. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, he's subtle. He doesn't begin with the lie. He begins with what he knows she knows. Do you see that? Do you know what God said? Well, I know what God said. Do you know the truth? Well, I know what you know. See, Eve's problem was not that she didn't know. Eve's problem was that she knew the things she knew had not taken root in her heart. Verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, wait a minute there. Did you catch that? Back up to chapter 2, of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. Is that what God said? Genesis 2:16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we don't know if it was Adam or Eve who first made alterations in the text of the Word of God. But this much we know, the first couple knew what God said, but they had a lust and a desire in their bosom to bring God's words into conformity with their lusts. And once Satan saw, once he saw that the woman thought like he thought, and that the woman felt like he felt, and the woman's inclination was very similar to his inclination, when he saw a lust and a desire to rebel against the authority of God, the murderer was ready to tell his lie. Verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Do you know why the Lord condemns to hell not only the devil, but those who are deceived by the devil? Because the fact that they followed his deception, the fact that they bought his lie, testifies to the fact that they have a kindred spirit with that devil. Well, and do you know why those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ go to heaven, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven? Because our acceptance of the gospel testifies to a kindred heart and a kindred spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. For God doth know. Okay, do you see what Satan is doing? He is placing his knowledge above God's knowledge. He's placing his authority above God's authority. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Did Adam know? He knew what God said. We know that. Did Eve know? She knew what God said. But the devil told them he knew something better. Now, do you think Adam really wanted that particular piece of fruit? I don't think so. In fact, I know it wasn't that particular piece of fruit, because God didn't even tell you what kind of fruit it was. It wasn't important. Do you think that what Eve really wanted was to find out how that thing tasted? I don't believe so. Because God didn't even tell you what it was. So no, that's not it. Adam, in his heart, didn't want God telling him what to do. Eve, in her heart, didn't want God telling her what to do. And the devil offered the human race, in the person of their first parents, an opportunity to run their own lives without interference from any authority figures. And so, do you know why the devil has not changed his ways in 6,000 years? He hasn't had to. I mean, why change it if it works? Why alter a program that's been so successful? And every one of us has lurking in our hearts that satanic spirit and attitude that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do things my way, the way I want to do them, and everybody else can just get out of my way. That's the human heart. You know it. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, the Lord here is laying out in this chapter his qualifications for leadership within the church. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, so he doesn't want these preachers to end up being condemned the way the devil was condemned. But notice, the devil, he's not condemned for murder. Okay, the devil's not condemned for lying. So when you start witnessing to unsaved people, they say, well, I never killed anybody, so I don't think I'm all that bad. Or they say, well, I've never done anything so terrible, I don't believe God would send somebody like me to hell. And they're lying, because when somebody else does the things that they do, they jump all over them. But Satan, he's not condemned for murder. He's not condemned for lying. He's condemned for pride. And so anyone that we talk to out there witnessing, yeah, they might be able to say, I never robbed, I've never stolen, I've never committed adultery, I never created a graven image. But no one can say, I have no pride. And that's why God could say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because anyone who for 10 seconds touches God's honor and God's glory and God's majesty and God's dominion, meaning you think you're deserving of all that stuff that belongs to God, well, you've stepped into the realm of Satan. Okay? Do you know why homes break up? It's not because that man, that woman sitting in front of that preacher don't know what the Bible says that they're supposed to do. They know. But no, it's because they're too proud to step back and start over again. Do you know why churches get torn up? It's not because the people tearing them up don't know what's right. It's because they won't step back and say, all right, I've gone too far. I'm wrong. I'll go straight to the altar and repent and straighten it all out. You know why we wreck and ruin our lives after being raised in Sunday school and hearing the preaching of the Word of God and reading the Bible through so many times? It's not that we don't know what is right. It's that we're too proud to say, I'm on the wrong road. I need to turn around. See, the devil doesn't make anybody go to hell. They just follow him there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 28 now. Ezekiel 28 and then Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. You say, well, you know, I just had a bad start in life and I got a bad background. That's my problem. You say, I don't have many advantages or opportunities. I'm underprivileged. That's my problem. We grew up poor. That's my problem. We didn't grow up in church. We didn't know much about God. That's my problem. Well, Lucifer, he didn't have any of those problems. We're going to read about that. I mean, look at this. He had it all going for him. He wasn't lacking in any of those things. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. Okay, that means he's got the whole package here, okay? He's got everything. Everything you could want. Nothing lacking. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Okay, so he's beautiful, he's wise, he's great when it comes to music, he's rich, he's got all the advantages there, doesn't he? He said, well, what about religion? Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, so not only has he had a relationship with God, but he has had experiences like few people have ever had. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Okay, now watch. Till iniquity was found in thee. All right? The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. That's Numbers 32:23. Sin is looking for its place in you. And if there's a place there, sin will find it. And when God created Lucifer, he created someone who could voluntarily offer God praise, worship, love, and adoration. The only way he could voluntarily offer God praise, worship, love, and adoration, he had to be able to volunteer. There was something. There was an inherent weakness in Lucifer. Let's read some more. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, now watch here. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. All right, you know what he did? He took what God had given him. He took what God had made him. And instead of worshiping God, he took the gifts and the graces of God, and he used them as an excuse to exalt himself above the God that made him. You know why good preachers go bad? Because they're good preachers. Do you know why great churches go into apostasy? Because they're great churches. Do you know why wonderful singers end up ruining their testimony? Because they are wonderful singers. See, the devil is not concerned with how much you know. Okay? The devil is concerned with appealing to the lust of the human heart that says, I am worthy and deserving of a little bit of praise. I am worthy and deserving of a little bit of worship. And if you're good enough at anything, he'll see to it. Somebody will give you just enough of it to mess you up and make you think you don't need God and even that God needs you. But I tell you, he's a subtle one, isn't he? Isn't he sly? Isn't he sneaky? You know, I don't know if you know who this is. I guess one of the saddest stories that's ever been written is the biography of Johnny Cash, country singer Johnny Cash. Doesn't matter if you like him or not. He was one who was fortunate enough to be born in a day and age when you didn't have to be a good singer. You just had to write appealing songs, and he did. And Johnny Cash said he was happy working, singing, playing the guitar, and he knew about God growing up. But when he got on that stage and he heard those people applaud him, something got a hold of him, and he wanted that. He started traveling from town to town, place to place. Man, he had so many openings, he couldn't even make all of them. So somebody in his band said, hey, if you take these little pills, you can make more meetings, you can sing to more people, and you can get more applause. And so he started taking those little pills. And that man, he writes in that book, and this is a sad thing, but he said the ruin that I made of my life and the ruin that I made of my family, every bit of that was because I always wanted a little more than what I had. And listen, anybody who's seen any part of their life go down the drain, they could probably say the same thing. I'm sure of that. So what does the devil do? He just holds that carrot out there a little bit farther than that old mule pulling that wagon can reach. He puts that little electronic rabbit out there just a little bit faster than that greyhound can run. He puts the throne just beyond the reach of every human being. But he keeps it close enough where we think we can almost touch it. We can almost touch it. He's pretty slick, isn't he? All right, let's go to Isaiah 14 now. Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You want to know how he fell? Let's find out. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. Okay, notice in every case we've looked at tonight, before the trouble is manifest externally, it already exists internally. And if you think for a minute that I can walk into a church house with a bad heart and fake everybody out for the rest of my life, I'm kidding myself. You're kidding yourself. What starts in the heart works out in the life. So either you go to an altar in front of everybody and get the thing right, or you'll mess up in front of everybody, but it's going to come out. It's coming out. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you know what the difference is between the child molester and the drunkard and the church member that is not interested in spiritual things? Nothing. Every one of them are acting according to their will instead of God's will. And that's why when you stand on a street corner and you preach, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, when the adulterer walks by and hears that, he thinks you're preaching against adultery. So he says, how dare you preach against adultery? I don't see anything wrong with adultery. And you never said the word adultery. But you said sin, see? And that is the bell that rang in his heart. We've had people get mad and leave our church because of something I preached that triggered something in their heart and made them not want to stick around. But man, when I go back and listen to the recording to try and figure out what exactly was said that sparked that anger, you know what I found out? It's not on the recording. And so either somebody altered the recording, no, or when you say there's pride in the human heart, there's lust, and there is sin, well, everybody hears something different. Their pride, their lust, their sin, it might manifest itself differently, but everybody's on the same footing. Self-will, a desire to be exalted. And what does God do? Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Okay, so I've said this before, there's only one way up, and that is down. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there's only one way down, and that is up. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. So the only people that ever get saved are those that realize they can't save themselves. And everybody in hell is somebody who thought they could get to heaven without God. Did you know we got people driving around America now, and they got a bumper sticker on their car, and it says, "I don't need to be born again because I got it right the first time." Well, I bet if you asked that fella's neighbor about that, they'd say, "No, he didn't." I bet if you asked that fella's job mates, I bet you if you asked his parents, they'd probably have a different opinion about that. Do you know that guy, he's probably never walked into a liquor store with a pistol and killed the clerk and robbed that liquor store. But do you know what he's got in his heart? The same thing the devil's got in his heart. Pride and self-exaltation. I'll show you one more thing tonight. I think you'll find this interesting. I want to compare how the devil speaks to you face to face and how the devil talks about you behind your back. You may not be convinced yet that he's such a bad guy and such a dangerous fellow to follow, but I want to show you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and then Job chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4 and Job chapter number 1. In Matthew 4, the Bible says there in verse number 3, "And when the tempter," okay, that's obviously Satan, "came to him," that's Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, wasn't that nice of him? I mean, Jesus, he's been out there 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat. Isn't the devil a nice guy? He comes and gives him an opportunity to get something to eat. What a great guy he is. Now, he didn't come out there to Jesus with a sword and say, "I'm going to cut your head off." He just said, "Here is a chance to violate the will of God." See, and he's very polite about it, face to face. Look at verse number 5, Matthew 4, 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What a nice guy. Now, Satan knows the scriptures, right? Isn't the Lord going to come down from heaven? Isn't the Lord going to enter Jerusalem miraculously as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And when the people all see that, won't they all turn to him? Well, Satan, he's just trying to show him that the opportunity to fulfill all of that is right there before him. And he'll make it easy for him. I mean, what a great idea. I mean, no Gethsemane, no Pilate's judgment hall, no cross, no tomb. Let's just get on with the kingdom. Go straight to the kingdom. What a nice guy. But what did he do? He said, "Would you like to go against the will of God? It'll be easier. Nobody will know. And look at all the good that will come of it." Nice guy, isn't he? In verse number 8, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, don't the prophets say, and haven't we been studying for months now, that Jesus is going to take all the kingdoms of the world? Haven't we been studying for week after week after week that the Lord is going to rule and reign on the earth? Well, Satan, man, he's a great guy. He can work that all out for Jesus. He can fix it all up. I mean, and he can do it with no Armageddon, no bloodbath, no plagues, no vials, no judgments. Boy, what a peace-loving fella he is. For the first time in 4,000 years, Satan has run across somebody who does not lust, who does not desire to exalt himself at the expense of the honor and glory of God the Father. And he can't move him. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, how does the devil talk about you behind your back? We see that in Job chapter 1. Job chapter number 1. And verse number 9. Job 1:9. Then Satan answered the Lord, so he's not talking to Job, he's talking to the Lord, and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So you know what the devil said? Break him, wreck him, kill him, ruin him, destroy him. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, to Eve, he said, Wouldn't you like to be as God? But behind her back, he said, I'll get her. I'll get her if it's the last thing I do. I'll get that woman. To young people, the devil says, Life, independence, freedom. But behind your back, he's saying, I'll drag you to hell by the hair of your head whenever I get the chance. He's a murderer, but he murders through lies, and he's never changed because he's never had to change. Now, I'm telling you, in the Garden of Eden, man took the bait. I'm telling you, in the wilderness after deliverance from Egypt, the Israelite children, they took the bait. I'm telling you, in the New Testament church, after the glories of Pentecost, people took the bait. And I'm telling you, in the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years of peace on earth, people are going to take the bait. How dare any of us think we don't have an appetite in the depths of our heart for that same bait? Because we do. And the only remedy is to take what we know and make sure that takes hold of our hearts. Jesus said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's the only way. That's the only way to beat that devil. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know why all religions are the same? And do you know why all religions are no different than bar rooms and cat houses and dope dens? Because all religions tell you you got something in you, or there's something you can do that will make you so good that God will bow the knee and let you into heaven. And Bible Christianity says God has searched you from top to bottom, and unless we bow the knee before Jesus Christ, we will never get into heaven. I mean, think about, for example, the sodomites of our day. Do you know why we haven't reached very many of those people with the gospel? Because we think that somehow they have committed a sin that is worse than something we would ever commit. We think that somehow they've done something that we would never do. You know what they did? In their pride, they went against the will of God. Okay, well, do any of you, would you like to unmute right now and say, I'm not like that? See, when the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, when you get in the Bible and find out what God defines as sin, it's not this, 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 and this. It's not a list of commandments. It's one simple statement: pride and self-will in the human heart. And that's why hellfire awaits the Christ rejecter, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, because he is the only one in whom was found no iniquity. Thank God, he sent his Son to redeem us and save us from that old devil. Amen.